Well, maybe we should pray first. Pray for our technology, too. So. Lord, thank you for this incredible day. Many years ago, yet its impact is eternal. And so may we learn to live in it, even though it was long ago. May we learn to allow it to touch us and transform us. And so speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through Colossians, as you know. And we've reached kind of the middle of the letter. And the last half is chapters 3 and 4, where you might want to call it the practical half of the letter. Okay? So Paul addresses things that concern you and me. They concern family life and marriage and jobs, your relationships to people at work, at home. That's where we live. And so we want to learn about this. But at the same time, we need to be very careful, because we cannot live our lives disconnected from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. I believe that's what Paul is trying to teach us. You cannot live your lives disconnected from what Jesus did for you and for me. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus, our marriages, our relationships, and even ourselves and our own being will remain imprisoned by our own desire to run our own lives. So if you cut off what he's done for you, then you're back to running your own life again. Our life must be anchored in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, Colossians has taught us that Jesus is our everything, right? Jesus is our everything. He is God in human flesh. He is the supremacy. He is superior above all things. He is above all else. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is our redeemer. Now, though Easter may not be as commercialized as Christmas, we always have to battle through that at Advent season. But we still have to work through a few issues. You know, it's not bunnies. It's not chocolates. It's not even a holiday, actually. But it's about the meaning of Jesus' death and his resurrection. So Easter comes around once a year, right? Around springtime. Then at our church, we do communion, as we did this morning, once a month. Now, why do we do these things? We do these things to try to get it into our hearts and minds that we needed to be rooted in the life of Jesus. That's why we do these things, right? It's beyond ceremony. It's causing our heart and our minds to be moved in Jesus' direction, his life, his death. And so Jesus' death and his life must become our own, is really what's going on here. It must become our own. His life now fills out your identity. We are spiritually shaped and formed by his death and life. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. And so your attitudes, your moral life, your relationships with others, marriages, everything, employment, yes, your job, must be deeply rooted in Jesus' death and resurrection. So let me show you how Paul does this for us. He's the master of trying to weave these things together. So earlier, is this thing cooperating? Good. Earlier we learned about our death with Christ. And so when we died with Christ, he sets us free to live. And so this is a verse we found earlier. But this is Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, we were imprisoned to our own sin. But we are freed from the curse and imprisonment of sin granted full forgiveness by Jesus' death or through Jesus' death. You know, prison is not a fun place to be. Not that I've been there. Not that you've been there. But spiritually speaking, we've all been there. We've been imprisoned by our own sin, and we could never, ever free our own selves by ourselves, could we? We could never free ourselves. Back in 1968, a few of you might have been alive, Dr. Martin Luther King was killed, assassinated. He was killed by a guy by the name of James Earl Gray. After an international manhunt for Gray, he was finally caught, he was convicted, he was sentenced to 99 years in prison. And James Gray was never happy in prison. Kind of logical, right? No one's really happy in prison. Well, one day in 1977, he and six convicts made a makeshift 14-foot ladder and scaled the walls of the Brushy Mountain Penitentiary in Tennessee. Well, the guards were distracted by a fight down below, some 200 yards away, which was all staged by the prisoners. One man was shot climbing the wall, but Gray and a few others escaped into the night, into the infested, snake-infested mountains of the Tennessee mountainside. Gray was caught. 55 hours later, he hiked, they say, for 8 miles probably, running in circles. He had no idea where he was going. They found him under a pile of leaves trying to get warm. He didn't consider that the mountains were a worse prison than the prison itself. And then he tried before. 1971, he slipped from his cell. He left behind a dummy on his bunk bed. And then he was captured trying to make his way through a steam tunnel. Maybe he watched Alcatraz, or I'm not sure what came before. I have no idea. 1972, he slipped away from his work area, was seen trying to cut a hole through the ceiling. 1979, a guard saw him crawling under the base of the prison wall at 2 o'clock in the morning with a green camouflage blanket over him. He never got out. He died of his own health problems in a prison hospital. But the world's greatest prison is not the Brushy Mountain Penitentiary in Tennessee, nor the mountains that surround it. The world's greatest prison is our own bondage to our own sin. You will never get out by yourself, ever. But that makes the event of Jesus' death for you and for me even more remarkable, because you can't take any credit for it. Nothing. We were in bondage to sin, death, and Satan. But when Jesus died the death that you and I deserved, we who are in Jesus Christ have been set free to live our lives with God and for God. You're free. Another wonderful verse, Colossians 1:21, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Do you believe that? You know, when Jesus walked the dusty roads of Palestine, he encountered leopards, prostitutes, crippled, the blind, tax collectors. What is all common with all these people? Well, they're all write-offs. They're all the losers of society. That's who they are. But you see, no one is out of reach for Jesus. That is what he's trying to say. I will reach down to the bottom of the bottom, and I love them, and I can free them. Interesting enough, it's the religious people that could not be freed because they're trying to save themselves from their own prison. But as you know, it's impossible. By faith in Jesus, God does not condemn, but to those who listen to his call and respond, he will call them sons and daughters. Isn't that incredible? If Jesus can clean them up, I think he can clean you up. What do you figure? I think he can. Dying with Christ symbolizes a radical shift from your old life, which included these hollow philosophies and human inventions and human ways of doing things to get right with God. We die to all that with Christ. But with our lives now in Jesus, we die to all of it. Now this morning, we arrive at a new text. It's a beautiful text. It serves as a bridge to what I've been saying, the practical side of Colossians. And I want you to notice where it begins here. Let me read it to you. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. But you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So Paul begins his launch into this practical side of living with the resurrection of Christ. "Since you have been raised with Christ," he begins. This is an exact parallel to what we've been hearing about and talking about all throughout in Colossians. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "Since you have died with Christ." Now he's saying, "Since you have been raised with Christ." So very clearly, Paul wants us Christians to understand that we have to be connected with this death and resurrection of Christ. Now the emphasis is on resurrection. "Since you have been raised with Christ." And so let's look at the implications of this resurrected life. Okay. First of all, you are already resurrected with Christ. That is the assumption. If you are a believer, a Christian, Paul's saying you are already resurrected with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. And having died with Christ and raised with Christ, it means you belong to God. You belong to God. You're not in prison anymore. You belong with God. We live together with God as his children. He has given us, so to speak, spiritual wings to fly, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You no longer have to struggle to attain the status of trying to be with God or belong to God. You already have it, in other words. But maybe your experience sounds more like this. In March 2012, New York Times shared a story about a 51-year-old ex-convict by the name of Robert Salzman. And Salzman had a horrific childhood. And then he spent most of his adult life in prison. I mean, what a life, right? Bad childhood, then you end up in prison. Finally, he was released from prison in 2001. Salzman gets out. He found it very, very difficult to enjoy freedom outside the walls. You hear the story quite often, don't you? Prisoners who get out, they don't know what to do with themselves. And so he struggled to pay rent. He struggled to do just, you know, stints in his life, and from homeless shelter to homeless shelter, it was a rough life. Finally, in June of 2010, Salzman had a grace-like experience. He was riding on a New York subway car, and he was, quote-unquote, found by this man by the name of Rashad Green. And Green was a writer, he was a director, and he was searching for someone to play this tough-looking former convict for an upcoming film. And so after an audition, Green surprised everyone by giving this Salzman guy the key role for the film. Well, in the ensuing months, Salzman found it very hard that he had actually been free from prison. On one occasion while filming, Green, on location, was at a Long Island penitentiary. And of course, it was just all for filming. He was exhausted from all the acting. He fell asleep on a cot in a prison cell. When he woke up, he became very confused and thought he was still a prisoner. He was in disillusionment. Salzman started to weep in despair until slowly it dawned on him that he was a free man. Salzman was overwhelmed when he realized that by the joy of knowing that at any moment he could just walk out of this jail cell completely unlocked, out of the crampedness of the cell, through the prison doors, and go back to acting again. On this other side of the prison walls, he could enjoy his freedom. So, which side of Salzman are you? Many Christians still struggle to understand their freedom in Christ. They struggle with unworthiness. They struggle with not being good enough, they say. But having been raised with Christ, you already belong to God. And if you have God's acceptance, that is good enough. Right? If you have God's acceptance, that is good enough. The resurrection of Christ means you have the King's approval. It's an amazing, free gift to understand. You are already resurrected with Christ. Another implication. Seek the things that are above because Jesus is the sovereign King. Now that we know who we are and where we are now encouraged to seek the things that are above. Verse 2 continues to say, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now why should we seek the things that are above and not below and not on earthly things? Because above is actually where you are. That's where you live. Remember, you've been raised with Christ. So it doesn't make any sense to reach down below for things that are lower. In addition, that's where Christ is. He is, in a sense, above. Paul says Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, what does this mean? This is an expression of honor that refers to the sovereign rule of a king. In other words, Jesus is your sovereign king. He's on the throne. He's in charge. So in relationships to Christians, we can say and able to say with confidence that as a child of a king, we have full access to him. 24/7. We have full access to him. Seek the things that are above. What kept us from seeking God before, Jesus has now eliminated. Now we can go to him. You know, to set your hearts also means to seek in the original language. Now the NIV prefers to use the words to set your heart. The ESV is more literal, seek. Seek the things above. To seek the things above simply means that you adjust your life to the things that matter to King Jesus. All of your decisions, all of your choices, all of your values and desires come now from King Jesus. We have full access to the heavenly realm where King Jesus lives and he reigns, and his priorities and his values are always right. So we go there. There's no reason to chase after earthly things. These things lead to death. Chasing after hollow philosophies and man-made rules lead to death. So let me ask you, what do you seek? What do you seek in your life? What are you chasing after? What are things that stir your heart? Whatever you seek, make sure they are things above. Why? Because you belong to the above. You're resurrected. And so it's about this trusting relationship with Jesus the King. Another implication. Set your minds on things above because your life is hidden with Christ in God. The full verse is this. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Just as the enthroned Jesus as the sovereign King is a reason why we need to chase after or seek the things above, Paul now gives us the reason why we set our minds on things above. We set our minds on heavenly things because we died to the old life, he says, and now your new life is hidden with Christ in God, he says. Now, this is kind of a curious one here. Our life is now hidden with Christ. Our life is hidden. Now, exactly what does that mean? Does it mean we simply disappear until Jesus returns again? Does this mean Jesus wraps us up in some kind of blanket and hides us away so that we cannot be found? What does this mean? Why would a hidden life in Christ motivate me to seek the above things? Well, let me try to explain here. Now, you might have noticed this. I'm not sure. But in our little passage here, you can kind of categorize it in three ways. You have been raised with Christ in the past, so there's a past tense in there. You have been hidden with Christ in the present, there's a present tense in there. And then you will be revealed with Christ in the future, there's a future tense in there. So what we have here is a full description of your status in Christ. So you have already been already died, resurrected with Christ. You are now hidden in Christ in this present now reality. And then finally, you will one day appear with Christ in glory. What Paul describes is sometimes what is called is the already but not yet. The already but not yet characteristic of the Christian life. Paul has been saying you have already died, resurrected with Christ, and the dawning of the new age, the future, has already come. The future has come into the present. It's just not all finished yet. We Christians already belong to it. However, at the same time, the old age is still running its course at the same time. That's why it doesn't always feel the way Scripture says, right? It says you're resurrected and you go, you know what, I don't feel very resurrected today. It's because the old life is still running its course and it will run its course until Jesus comes again. Until that time, Paul uses the language of being hidden with Christ, meaning our new life in Christ is like a secret truth. It is hidden from view from others who don't understand. They will not understand what we Christians call the hope of glory. See, we're saying it doesn't matter how downtrodden your life will look because we belong to Christ and we are with him. We have the hope of glory because we are with Christ. Our future is all yet guaranteed. The mystery of God's secret plan will one day be revealed to the world, but in the present it will be hidden from them. But you know it, I know it, that our future with Christ is guaranteed because you belong to God. Your life is hidden in Christ. You know, to be honest, we Christians lose sight of our hidden life in Christ. Why? Because we fail to see things above. That's why Paul's instructions are there. It needs to be refreshed again and again. You must seek the things above. And so what typically happens is we get discouraged over life circumstances, the weight of trials, the challenges of life in this present world. And then we forget something. We forget that we are citizens of heaven and that we have to live like citizens of heaven. We are challenged to see with spiritual eyes the bigger picture, the present, the past, the present, the future. It's all part of who you are in being with Christ. Put away fuzzy thinking. Your thinking has to be right. Because one day you will appear with Jesus in glory. In everything that you do for Jesus right now, even though it may be painful, challenging, discouraging, it all will make sense in the end. Even though the world will not understand a shred of it. Published in the Kindred Spirit magazine, 2005, is a powerful testimony of a man with ALS. And these are his own words. He said, "Recently, my wife and daughter and I were reading Psalm 37. When we came to the fourth verse, 'Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart,' I asked if this was true for me. You see, I am crippled by Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, which is a progressive and fatal neurological illness. In the 8 years that I have ALS, it's taken my voice, it's robbed me of my limbs, it's also forced us out of our own lovely home. Is the promise of fulfilled desires true for me and for the millions of other believers who have had their plans and dreams shattered?" I think we can relate to him in some way. Maybe not Lou Gehrig's. But keep on listening. He says, "Yes, it's true, exceedingly so. I desire a healthy body. And Jesus promises me a body that is powerful, that is incorruptible, that is glorious and spiritual. I desire a home that is beautiful and spacious, and he is preparing such a home for me in a city whose builder is God. I desire a world without crime and lies and violence, and he promises me a world where righteousness dwells. I desire to be with those who I love, and he promises that I'll be caught up together with him forever. I desire to end to my sorrow, and he promises me fullness of joy in his presence. I desire a heart so filled with love that there is no room for sin, and he promises to make me like Jesus when I am in heaven. I desire a ministry, and he promises I will serve him eternally. I desire a voice which to praise him, and he promises I will sing before his throne. Most of all, I desire him, and he promises I will always behold his face, and I will keep his promise to give me the desires of my heart." You know, to me, this man's testimony is a person living the resurrected life that is still yet hidden. The world may not see it. They'll probably just see a shriveled up man in a chair that has a sad life. But he sees way beyond that, doesn't he? Way beyond that. And so that's why Paul says, look, you earthlings, I know you live there. but only seek the things above. Because that's what matters. Only those who seek and set their minds on the things of God will see the beauty of their life in Christ. As long as we have our heads down and slouched and looking at the earth below, and we complain and we moan and we curse, we won't see the things above. We get blind to it. We're supposed to live the resurrected life, because your life is in Jesus' resurrected life. This is living alive in Christ, where the events of Jesus' death, his resurrection, his future glory now become your own. Let's pray. Lord, this is Resurrection Sunday, a reminder of where you've gone. You're alive. You're enthroned. And you call us to live your life, to live that resurrected life, to live a life where we seek the things above, that we worship you and trust you as the enthroned King for the remainder of our life. Oh Lord, we need courage. We need a renewed faith. I pray that this morning that you would lift up the heads of the discouraged, that you would warm the hearts of those whose hearts have become down and discouraged. And perhaps today, there is one or two or three souls that have not yet surrendered their life to Jesus. I pray that you would stir them, that you would give them the boldness to bend their knee and make a decision for you, Lord. And so we just want to say thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, your enthronement, and your coming glory yet to come. What a day that will be. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord in song.